Isaiah chapter 52, and our text will be found in verse 13. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. The title of the message is The Servant of God. The Servant of God. In verse 13 it says, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Be very high. I want us to see that this part of verse 13 down through verse 15, a lot of the commentators had stated that this rightly should go with Isaiah chapter 53. That this is a new division of the text here. But I want us to go back just a little bit and see some things that lead up to God's announcement of His servant. The purpose of God announcing this gospel message to us, which is, Behold, my servant. Here in the Word of God, we may receive strength and comfort. The strength and comfort of God here is given to every believer in Christ, to all those who are afflicted, to every believer who is oppressed, to all that are of spiritual Israel who stagger about in this life like a drunken man, suffering and afflicted because of sin, because of the persecution of man. God says in verse 1, to you. Here it is. Awake. Wake up. Wake up. Awake. Awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Weak and weary, wounded and oppressed sinner, saved by the grace of God. He says to you, awake. Shake off thyself from the dust, arise and sit down. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. O, how Satan loves to accuse the brethren. O, how our conscience loves to accuse us. They say to our soul, stay down. You're not worthy of life. Our enemy and our conscience says, you're too sinful. You cannot be a child of God. Look at what you've done. Has your conscience not said that to you? Has the enemy not thrown that dart at your heart and saying, how is it possible for you, wicked as you are, to be a child of God? But I tell you, the Holy Spirit says to you who believe, wake up. Get up, for Christ is the strength of your life. Your life is in Christ. It's not in you. It's not because of you. Christ is your salvation. Therefore, Christ is your strength. How can I get up? You can get up because Christ is your strength. Christ is the strength of your life. Shake off the dust of this world. Shake off the cares of this life and put on the robe of righteousness that He Himself has woven together for you. Put it on. We put on the righteousness of the Son of God. How? By faith, believing, trusting in Him, resting in Him. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves, verse 3, you have sold yourselves for nothing. And ye shall be redeemed without money. Yes, you and I have sold ourselves for nothing. Yes, we did sin, and by nature we're dead in trespasses and sin, worthy of nothing but hell. That is true. That is true. Every believer acknowledges that. But we have been redeemed. Not by money, not with anything of this world. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Savior, of Jesus Christ. Sin has promised us pleasure, promised us peace, promised us satisfaction. What has sin delivered? Nothing. It delivers nothing it promises. But we by nature are sold under sin, wrapped in its chains, and cannot redeem ourselves. The justice of God demanded more than money, and it could only be satisfied with a blood offering. A blood offering. The only thing to satisfy your conscience, the only thing to quench the fiery darts of the accusations of Satan, the only way for you to get up and shake off the cares of this world is to look to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Sinner, what doth God require of you for redemption? Not the blood of bulls and goats. Not even the blood of what you hold dear. Not even the blood of your firstborn. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Therein lies redemption. In the blood of Jesus. The only blood that can redeem fallen sinners. And the only blood that fallen sinners who believe in Christ, who are saved by grace, the only blood we trust in is in the blood of the Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my people, you shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Do you know God? Do you know him? The only way you're going to know him is by Jesus Christ. The only way to know him is by Jesus Christ. The only way that we know that God is. The only way we can understand how God redeems a sinner is by faith in Jesus Christ. By looking to Christ. Well, how do sinners know this? How do they hear this? Well, look at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace and bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation and saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. God has declared that His people shall know Him. And therefore He has determined the means by which His people know Him. And it is through the preaching of the gospel. This is the verse that the apostle uses in Romans. When he says, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. He's talking about preachers of the gospel. It is through preaching of the free and sovereign grace of God that sinners hear. And by that they hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is why the Apostle Paul in Corinthians said, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And all the saints of God, every saint of God, look at this. The watchmen shall lift, in verse 8, lift up their voice, and with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Every believer sees eye to eye. We see eye to eye on this matter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see this as the only means of God's salvation. We see this as it is the power of God unto righteousness to everyone that believeth. We see this. We who believe, who preach the gospel, and you who hear the gospel, we all see eye to eye on this. We have one heart, one mind, one spirit, and we all desire one thing, to hear the gospel of Christ. We don't desire to hear anything else. Do you desire to come and hear anything else? Is there any other message that you would desire to hear? We sing for joy, for Jesus is the perfect and sinless Son of God, and He has redeemed us by His blood. This is the message. Jesus is the arm of the Lord that is revealed. He is the salvation of God. In the next chapter, the prophet said, Who hath believed our report? You know what? I don't know who hath believed our report. So I want everyone to believe this report. I want everyone who hears this to believe it. But I know this, that it must be of God. If anyone's to hear this message, it must be revealed to him of God. This is the concern of every preacher and witness of Christ that men would hear. Would to God this place was full of believers. I didn't say full of the world. I don't want the world in the church. It's enough to have sinners saved by grace in the church, isn't it? But I long for God's people to come and hear the gospel and to believe on Him. And this comes by preaching the gospel. And this is the gospel that is presented to us in verse 13. The gospel message of God. How is it that we would awake and shake off the dust of this world? God says, you must behold. Behold, my servant. My servant. This is how we gain strength. This is how we become encouraged. This is how we become confident. This is how our hope and faith are made strong. By looking, beholding the servant of God. Behold. And this text, I love this. It divides itself easily into three points. First of all, the servant of God. He says, behold, my servant. Second of all, my servant shall deal prudently. A prudent servant. And third, the exaltation. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So those are my three points. First of all, the servant of God. Stop for a moment. And may God the Holy Spirit show you His servant. May God show you His servant. The servitude of Jesus Christ. May He show us the humiliation of our blessed Savior. May He show us the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else but Jesus Christ is the only faithful servant of God? Are you such a faithful servant that you would call yourself that? No, we wouldn't call ourselves that had He not said something about it. He calls us faithful because He was faithful. He's the faithful servant of God. In Isaiah 42, God says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, mine elect. This servant of God was one that was elected of God, chosen of God. This was the purpose of God from the beginning, that the Son of God should be made the servant of God. For what purpose? Why should the Son of God be made the servant of God? For the salvation of His elect. This is the purpose. That God had an elect people that He would save. And because He would save His people, He chose His Son to be the only servant, the only faithful and true servant. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 in verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, God the Father, hath made us accepted in the beloved God the Son. Therefore, all of the elect of God were in Christ, who was always, if I can say that word always in regards to eternity. We use the word eternity past. Well, really, eternity. That's the only way we can see it, is eternity past. From eternity past, God chose His Son to be His servant. Why? To save His elect people. To make them accepted before God to make them holy and without blame. It was by the divine covenant of grace that the Son accepted responsibility for the saving of the elect people. He agreed to be their representative. Word representative is very important. Because I'll tell you, God only deals with men in a representative. God has always, throughout the Scripture, dealt with men in representation. And I'll tell you that God's first representation of man was Adam. The first one we see in Scripture was Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:21, it says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die." Adam was the first of us, and I tell you, Adam was the best of us. We kind of look down at Adam. I know we do. We see Adam and we just say, "How could you? How could you?" I tell you, Adam was the best of us. He was the best because he was holy. He was the best because he was in a perfect state, a perfect environment. He had perfect communion with God. Adam was the best of us. He had the perfect mate. He had everything that we never have. So truly, he was the best of us and in the best condition of all of us. But being the best, he still could not maintain his righteousness. If you think you could have done any better, you're just fooling yourself. You've deceived yourself. Adam was the best of men, and when he fell, he disobeyed God. Truly, the sentence of death immediately came upon Adam. God said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the Scriptures prove this. In Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men." How do you know that? How is that so that you said that my children are born dead in sins? How is it that you're saying I'm born dead in sins? Because, here's the proof, for all have sinned. There's a proof. You want to know if you're born dead in sin? Have you sinned? There it is. You've got your answer. God dealt with us in a representative man, and when Adam fell, the entire human race was ruined. Not one of us escaped. Not one. Therefore, God, who purposed that Adam be the first represented man, we also see this, that God will also save us by a representative man. A representative man. This is good news for sinners. This is great news for sinners, that God would save us by another man. By another representative man, Jesus Christ. In that same text in Romans in verse 18, it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous." This is the gospel. Jesus was purposed to be the representative of all of God's elect. And therefore, the first prophecy, what was the first prophecy that God gave to sinners? It was the seed of the woman. You and I are seed of the man. We are seeds of Adam. We are in a fallen posterity. But yet God, by His grace, had already, before Adam sinned, had already had a representative man that we knew nothing about. Jesus Christ, He had already chosen Him to be the seed of the woman, to crush the head of the serpent, to destroy the works of the devil. He purposed that the Son of God should be a representative. But in order for this to happen, if Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was to be our representative, how is that possible except He be made a man? By man came sin. Even so must by man come righteousness. The Son of God must be made a servant, a man. John says that the Word, the eternal Word, condescended to be made flesh and dwell among us. This was foretold of God in several places. Go ahead and go back to, look just back a few pages to Isaiah chapter 42. I already mentioned this, but we'll read it anyway. Isaiah 42. In verse 1, see this, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Who is that? Well, that's the same person in Proverbs chapter 8 that speaks of wisdom. He said, "Before the world was, I was daily His delight." The delight was the Son. The Son always was His delight. And now then, we see that God had purposed to make Him a servant. Go over to chapter 49 and verse 5. This shows us that He would be a man. That the servant of God, whom He elected, whom He chose, whom He delighted in, this tells us that the Lord saith, "And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. O Israel, be not gathered. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." And He said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob to restore the preserved of Israel, the elect. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth." This is none other than the servant of God, Jesus Christ. He alone is God's salvation to the end of the earth. Go to Zechariah. Second to last book, Zechariah in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land." In what? In one day. Who else removed the iniquity of the land? Who else removed the iniquity of the people of God in one day but the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the servant of God. He's the branch. Jesus was made flesh so that He might be a faithful high priest. What does a high priest do? What's the purpose of a high priest? Well, they're to offer gifts and sacrifices to God for the people. The high priest, he took the blood of that animal, he drained it into a bowl, and he went into the Holy of Holies, sprinkling it on the mercy seat. For what? For the sins of the people. He represented the people. Jesus Christ is a servant of God who is to be a faithful high priest and represent God's people. First of all, the servant of God represented the people in righteousness. You and I lack righteousness. There's a problem, a huge problem. God will not accept us except we be righteous. We must be as righteous as God. You can't be a little less righteous than God. You must be as righteous as God. God says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." Therefore, God sent His servant to obtain righteousness for the people. Back in Isaiah chapter 42 again, in verse 19, He's describing His servant, and He says, God says, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not." What is He saying? He's saying that He is blind and deaf to sin. He cannot sin. My servant is blind and deaf to sin. Now, we are blind and deaf to righteousness, but He was blind and deaf to sin. He said, "The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." This was the work of the servant. When God sent His Son, His work was to obey the law of God perfectly. The servant of God, who is the God-man mediator, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but what? But made of Himself no reputation. That is so contradictory to our own nature, isn't it? Our nature is to make a big deal of ourselves. His nature, being sinless, was to glorify God. And He did that by making Himself, He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Why? Because He was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Have you ever read in the New Testament where the Lord healed somebody and He would tell them, "Now don't you tell anybody"? Isn't that amazing to us? Because I'll tell you what, if one of us healed somebody, we'd be out telling everybody. It's just the human nature. But He was so opposite of us because He was righteous. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Believer, consider His humiliation. If you want to be strengthened, if you want to be encouraged, then you should consider His humiliation. You should consider how far in love He condescended to save you. Believer, our Lord Jesus Christ was rich. He was rich in value, worthy of glory, forever content with the Father and the Spirit, and yet for your sakes He became poor. He who is rich for your sakes became poor. Jesus became the poorest of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was a man without sin, holy, harmless, and undefiled. He was a man that showed the greatest love toward God and toward men. And yet, He was hated. Hated. He was despised and rejected. He was mocked and hated above all men. Think of the poverty. Consider this, that they wanted a murderer rather than Him. How low is that? I know when the kids, they picking people. You don't want to be the last one picked. You didn't want to be that last one. And I'll tell you what, you're the last one because everybody esteemed you less than everybody else. Isn't that right? Well, Jesus Christ was esteemed less than a murderer, and yet he was the most humble of men. Jesus was a man who trusted God in all things, spoke the word of God, and yet he was the poorest and suffered the most. Why? That for your sakes. That through his poverty you might be made rich. Through the poverty of God's servant, believers, we have been made rich in righteousness. Rich. Rich. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness, by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's by his obedience we have righteousness. And secondly, the servant of God not only obtained righteousness, but redemption. Redemption. Jesus was not only the servant of God to obtain righteousness by his obedience, but redemption. Look back in your text. In verse 14, it says, many were astonished at thee. I'll tell you, you'll be amazed at how many times that the word astonished, that word there, astonied, it means astonished. But if you were to go in the New Testament and see how many times they were astonished at him. They were astonished at his word. But I tell you, this was the most astonishing thing. His visage was so marred more than any man. And his form more than the sons of man. This tells us of the great suffering of Jesus, that it was far greater and more devastating than our puny minds can understand. Though he may have suffered such physical pains as he did, yet Jesus suffered infinitely more because it was magnified by his righteousness. He was the righteous servant of God, and yet he was falsely accused. He was the righteous servant of God, and yet he was unjustly despised. He was the righteous servant, and yet he was physically beaten, spat on, stripped, robed in mockery of his majesty and deity, wearing a crown of thorns and a scepter of a reed. Truly, in his physical sufferings, he was marred more than any man. He was despised more, hated more. But what tore him most was not his flesh, it was the suffering of his soul. He shall make his soul an offering for sin. The greatest agony that Christ endured was being made sin for us, who knew no sin. Consider him. Consider him who bore your sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, the agony of his righteous soul to drink down the bitter dregs of our sin. Just think about this. The very thought of this caused our Lord Jesus in the garden to say, my soul is exceedingly, that means surrounded, exceedingly abundantly surrounded with sorrowful, even unto death. It caused him three times to fall on his face before God, asking that the cup be passed from him. And it was so grievous to his thought that the sweats of his body were drops of blood. Have you ever agonized over anything like that? In In Psalm 69, he says, I sink down in the mire where there is no standing. I come up into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They which destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sin is not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed of my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. These are the words of our Savior on the cross. These are his agonies. These are the struggles that he bore our sins in his own body, who knew no sin. He says in Psalm 22, verse 6, but I am a worm and no man. This is the words of the Son of God. A reproach of men and despised of the people. Never did any man suffer such grief and sorrow and pain as the Lord Jesus Christ when he bore our sins. Believer, do you feel faint in your mind? Then awake and put on the strength of Christ. Do you feel grief and suffering that you think you can't bear? Then behold the servant of God and consider his sufferings so that you may not faint in your minds. Doesn't his sufferings make our suffering seem so small? Did he not endure the greatest? Can we not endure the least? Consider his sufferings so that you don't faint in your minds and become weary. Consider the servant. Consider his sufferings. This is the work of the servant of God, to be the surety, to be the representative of God's elect, and to provide both righteousness and atonement. Believer, be assured of this. Not only was Jesus Christ the servant of God, but second of all, he was a prudent servant. A prudent. This word prudent is very important in our text. If you look at that, he said, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. The word is very important. It means successful, good success. In other words, my servant shall have good success. In his obedience to the law, God says in Isaiah 42, verse 4, he says, he, my servant, shall not fail nor be discouraged. In his obedience to the law, Christ did not fail, but was prudent. He had good success in obeying the law of God. Behold the prudency of God's servant in his death. Jesus has forever redeemed his people from their sins. Look at Isaiah 53 across the page. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Notice how many times the word shall is in that? That's a definite thing. He says, my servant shall do prosperous. He shall be prosperous in his work. In Daniel chapter 9, it says, he shall put away, make an end of sin, iniquity, and transgression. This success of Christ's death was an exclamation of his on the cross when he said, it is finished. What does that mean? Well, it means it's finished. Yeah, what does that mean? It means it's finished. It's done. The work of the servant has been done. Salvation's accomplished. But I'll tell you, it was accomplished at the cross, but it was manifest at the resurrection. The resurrection. Our Savior's not dead. Our Savior's not dead. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. He is risen, and God has proved by His resurrection that His work was successful. It says, therefore, we were buried with Him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He was raised because He glorified God. He glorified God. And therefore, God has called Him from the grave, and the Spirit has justified Him. Death could no longer hold our Savior. His work had been finished. Salvation accomplished. Believer, death to us should be nothing more than an entrance into glory. Death has lost all its power, all its sting, because Christ has been raised from the dead. You worry about death? Then you should look at the servant of God and behold that he has dealt prudently. He has accomplished salvation, and we see that by his resurrection from the dead. And thirdly, not only has He dealt prudently and accomplished our salvation, but God has exalted His servant and given Him a name above every name. Look at that back in your text. It says this, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be successful. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. The Scripture says in Philippians 2 that He has given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Isn't that amazing? Every knee shall bow. Those people who are so bold now, they're so bold to say that God doesn't even exist, they'll bow down to Christ. They will bow the knee to this Christ. Every king that ever lived and ever will come, every high and powerful man shall bow down to this name, because God hath already exalted him and given him a name above every name. And every knee should bow. We who believe on Christ rejoice because our Savior is a successful Savior. Our hope and confidence does not rest in ourselves, not in our merit, our exercise of religion or will, but we trust in Jesus Christ who saved us from our sins. We trust the servant of God who has been exalted. We trust in Him who has given all glory and dominion over all things. And this is so. We trust His word will also be successful. Do you trust His word to be successful? Look at the last verse of this in 52 of Isaiah. So shall He sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at Him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard they shall consider. God's gospel, just like His servant, will be successful. The Scripture tells us about God's word. It says, my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall accomplish the thing whereunto I send it. You should be confident that God's word is doing exactly what God determined it to do. I should be confident that God's word is going out just like He purposed it to go out. And I know this, I am assured of this, that all of His elect will come to Him. If He's sitting on the throne, the servant of God's exalted, He's successful, I know this, everyone that He died for, He will come in time to them, and they will be saved without a doubt. without a doubt. If they're His, they will come to Him. And so I say, sinner, believe. Trust in Christ. And there's fullness of joy, fullness of strength. Trust in Him. Behold the servant of God, the successful servant of God, the exalted servant of God. I pray that God give you strength in this.